This morning we continue on in our sermon series on discipleship, learning from Jesus to live like Jesus. Today we're looking at discipleship in the Word. And as we start, I would like you to think about the weather that we have had this past week. This has been one of, if not the warmest weeks of the year. It's last week of September. We closed our pool 3 weeks ago. Some people love the heat. Some people like to get out there and get in the sun and just soak it up all they can. There was a family, at least one family from our church that I'm aware of, that went to the beach this week. The last week of September, just trying to soak up the last bit of sunshine they can. You know, I've confessed that I've complained a few times this week about how hot it is. And several times as I've grumbled about that, people have reminded me what's coming. And they say, enjoy it while you can. Get out in the sun, suck it up, and it's going to be there for you. And I want you to have that picture in mind, that picture of getting out into the sunshine to absorb it and enjoy the warmth as long as you can, because it paints a picture this morning of how I think we as disciples are supposed to interact with God's Word. And so keep that picture in mind as we go forward. Our scripture for this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. You can open your Bibles and read it with me, or you can follow along on the screens. This is Paul writing to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The point of today's sermon, the point from 2 Timothy 3:14, verse 17, that I would like to draw your attention to as it pertains to discipleship is this. The Word is the means by which the Holy Spirit creates spiritual life, cultivates spiritual life, and consummates spiritual life. Therefore, disciples must saturate their lives in the Word of God. Let me say that again. The Word, God's Word, the Bible, Scripture, is the means by which the Holy Spirit creates spiritual life, cultivates spiritual life, and consummate spiritual life. Therefore, disciples must saturate their lives in the Word of God. As we consider this, let's start at the beginning, created by the Word. Spiritual life is created by the Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. We see in 2 Timothy 3:15 that it's the sacred writings, the scriptures, which Paul says made Timothy wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The scriptures, the holy writings, were a crucial part of Timothy's coming to faith. We can turn to Romans 10, verse 14 through 17, and see that this wasn't a special experience of Timothy, but rather is this experience of all believers, all who are born again, who are raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. All of them have this experience. We read in Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom, in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And then this line, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Now we have Peter writing, and he says, since you have been born again, right? That's what we're talking about here, the creation of spiritual life. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. This is the testimony of Scripture. The testimony of Scripture is that the Spirit uses God's word to create spiritual life in us. That it's through the hearing of the gospel, as it's applied in the power of the Spirit, that our eyes are for the first time open to the glory of Christ and to the glory of his gospel. And it's through this and the empowering of the Holy Spirit that we're called to repent and we put our faith in Christ. The word, as it's applied by the Spirit, creates spiritual life in us. This is the testimony of Scripture. But it's also the pattern that we see in Scripture. And there are many instances of this that I could draw your attention to, but let me just give you one. And in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God creates material life out of nothing by his word. That pattern is continued throughout Scripture. We see it time and time again. But I focus your attention on the New Testament. In the New Testament, when we see that God creates this time spiritual life, again out of nothing, there was no spiritual life for him to work with. There was no spark of spiritualness that was partially alive in us. No, we were dead. And out of that nothingness, God creates spiritual life by his word. The word is the means the Holy Spirit uses to create spiritual life in God's chosen people, in his disciples. Now this should cause us to think, as we've been talking about discipleship, as we've been returning to the Great Commission. We need to think this through, that as we are making disciples by going and by baptizing and by teaching, we need to remember that this process is one of conversion. It's one of people being born again, which happens as the Holy Spirit creates spiritual life in them by their word, by the word. The word is crucial. It is integral to discipleship. Apart from the word, there aren't disciples. Apart from the word, there isn't discipleship. It's that significant. It's that important. The creation of spiritual life requires the word of God coming to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the center and the pinnacle of God's word is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul tells us that this gospel, this truth about Jesus, is of first importance. If you're here this morning and you can't say that you have spiritual life within you, you wouldn't understand maybe even what it means to be born again by the Spirit of God, then let me tell you this morning that apart from God's word, apart from the gospel, there is no spiritual life. If you want spiritual life, if you want to be resurrected from the spiritual death that all men find themselves in, then you need to go to God's word, and specifically you need to hear the gospel. God's word about the person and work of Jesus Christ. How, though mankind had rebelled from their Creator, and had, as a result, been separated from him, God sent his Son. And he sent his Son to live among us as a man. He took on flesh. His Son, who was very God himself, became a man and lived his life in perfect obedience to God while he was here with us. That obedience took him to the cross to die a death that our sins required. To die a death that was necessary if we were to be reconciled to God. To die a death in which spiritual life could come to us. That's the gospel. That's the word of God. The very center of the word of God is what Christ has done for us. And if you want spiritual life, if you want to be born again, if you want to be reconciled to your God, then you need to go to God's word. You need to hear the gospel. You need to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. I think as we consider this, we can understand how important the word is for disciples, how important the word is for discipleship. My question is, do we treat it that way? Do we treat God's word with that sort of importance? You know, I had an experience in my football career that sort of made me feel like new life had come to me. I had told some people about this experience just this week. You see, later on in my football career, as I got into the double digits of years of playing, the work had taken its toll on my body. I was sore, was often sore, in pain, my joints and my muscles. And then a doctor did something which felt like it brought life to me again. He gave me a shot of an anti-inflammatory. It's called Toradol. When he gave me this shot, I felt like I was 20 years younger. This felt like it brought life back to my body. I'd only get it once a week on game day. I'd go in and the doctor would give me an injection in my shoulder of an anti-inflammatory. And man, 15 minutes later, I felt like I was in university again. What a feeling that was. You know what? As I experienced that, it impacted how I lived. You see, every time after that would happen, I would talk to my teammates and tell them about this great thing called Toradol. It almost feels like it brings life to you. My joints feel good. I feel so much younger. And you know what else? I would anticipate getting that shot. Morning of game day, I'd be like, oh, I'm getting some Toradol today. This is gonna be good. Well, of course, Toradol didn't really bring life to my body. It masked certain things that made me feel my age and my occupation. But it had that impact on me because of that feeling. Let us understand that it's God's word that the Holy Spirit has used to bring spiritual life to us. Let's treat it that way. Let's be excited and anticipate our opportunities to go to God's life-giving word, which not only brings real life, but eternal life to us. Let's talk to people about it. Let's tell people about it. I even encouraged other players, you should get a shot of this Toradol. This stuff's something else. We need to encourage one another. You need to be into the word. It's life-giving. God's word doesn't just create spiritual life. Our spiritual life is cultivated by the word and the power of the Spirit as well. It's cultivated. We read in verse 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So scripture is profitable for what I'll call positive cultivation, that is teaching and training. And this picture of cultivating and this picture of organic growth is something that the Bible uses, and so we want to leverage that. So you could think of the word bringing something positive to your organic growth in Christ, some fertilizer perhaps, right? Helping you to grow, causing you to be healthy and vibrant. You know, it's funny. You see part of the graphics, and you can see the poster, and at the start you see this picture of the seed and then this little sprout, and it gets bigger and bigger, and it gives a picture of discipleship. Well, you know, that was my idea. I'll take credit for that. I sent Mario a picture of a seed growing into a sprout, And I said, Mario, I want to really want to have this picture as we go forward. And so he took my idea and he didn't use the picture that I thought he should use. He got his own. Well, it's a good thing because I don't know how I was going through those pictures again and I realized it and I read the title of the picture that I had sent him and it was a marijuana plant. Now, that could have gotten me in a lot of trouble. But then if anyone had called me on it, I would have said, how do you know that's what it looks like? Anyways, I'm glad Mario found another picture for us. But we have this picture of organic growth. And the scripture brings positive cultivation. It brings teaching. It brings training to make us healthy, to cause us to grow as disciples. But it is also profitable for what we'll call negative cultivation. This reproof and this rebuking that it brings to us. And we can picture that being the pruning of a plant, right? Maybe the sometimes painful removal of parts of our lives that aren't godly and that cause us harm. Scripture results in an equipped disciple who is then ready for every good work. Remember, we've talked about a disciple is not just a student. A disciple is someone who follows and adheres to the teaching. And so we see here that Scripture equips us to act the way Jesus acted and do the things that we are supposed to do. We see it as the means by which the man or woman of God is completed as they grow. This passage demonstrates how truly valuable Scripture is. Or you might say how invaluable it is. You can't put a value on Scripture in regards to our growth, the cultivation of our spiritual lives. I was reading a commentary on 2 Timothy, actually by Andreas Kostenberger, who was the speaker at our last Kapores conference in the spring. And on this, he wrote the following. Christian training must first be grounded in Scripture, not merely general life experience or common sense values. Second, it must be thorough. There are no shortcuts to true spiritual growth, including both instruction and correction, rather than focusing unilaterally on encouragement. Third, the purpose of such training isn't merely an individual's personal edification or intellectual stimulation, it's ministry to others. He goes on to say, rather than grounding this exhortation to faithfulness merely in commitment or character, Paul roots it in the Holy Scriptures, which are, one, able to give wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, two, inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, and three, able to make the man of God complete and equip him for every good work. In this way, the pursuit of virtue and the life of faith are shown to be deeply rooted in devotion to the Scriptures as the Word of God, which form the foundation of the sound apostolic teaching concerning salvation being found solely in the Lord Jesus. Discipleship, what Kostenberger here calls the pursuit of virtue and the life of faith, is deeply rooted in devotion to the Scriptures. And I like that metaphor. It works with what we're talking about here. It causes our roots to go deep. So another question for you this morning. It's a question which has a word that I made up. Are you cultivatable? Are you cultivatable? Do you have, when it comes to your faith, to your belief in Christ, a posture that is conducive to the cultivation of the Holy Spirit? If you would say yes to that question, yes, I am cultivatable. I have a posture which is conducive to the cultivation of the Holy Spirit in my life as a believer. If you answer yes to that question, then you are also saying you are devoted to God's Word. The two go hand in hand. I do not believe you can answer that question yes and say, but I'm not devoted to God's Word. We can't have this posture in our lives in our journey of faith and our walk with the Lord, we cannot have this posture of being cultivatable, of being in a posture that's conducive to the Spirit's cultivation of our lives, unless we believe the Word has this role and we esteem it as such. We need to understand that about God's Word. This is what the Holy Spirit uses, and we need to esteem it. We need to love it. We need to value it for this to take place. So we've seen that the Holy Spirit creates spiritual life in disciples through God's Word. We've seen that He cultivates spiritual life in disciples through God's Word. Our spiritual lives are also consummated by the Word of the God. Spiritual life will be consummated by the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3, that the man of God may be complete. Anybody here complete yet? Anybody here that God's finished working on them? Come talk to me afterwards. I'd either like to clarify that or bring some correction. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 27 speaks in an interesting way, I think, about this truth of how God's words brings to consummation our discipleship, our walk with Christ. Of course, he's talking, Paul is, about husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, this is an interesting passage of scripture in regards to many things, but as I looked at it in regards to the word and discipleship, I was interested in this phrase, cleansing by the water, or the washing of water with the word. And I found in NIV, Zondervan's study Bible, a real interesting explanation or clarification on this. This was actually what I was hoping what it meant. And it, I think as I looked at this and other commentaries, it's clear that this at least is true. It recognizes that the cleansing by the washing of water with the word could refer really to two things. It could be speaking about our baptism. And there are good reasons for suggesting that the water that's made reference to there is our baptism. It could also make reference to a bridal bath. You know, so before marriage, a bride would take a bath and prepare herself to be married. It could be speaking to either one, but the NIV Zondervan Study Bible says this, regardless of the interpretation, it is clear that Christ spiritually cleanses his bride, the church, through the word of the gospel. That God uses the word to purify his people. So then we ask ourselves, for what purpose does he cleanse the church? Well, we read it, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And I'll suggest to you that this presenting of her to himself is the presenting of the bride to her groom, who is Christ. And that this is a reference to the consummation of all things. We read in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. You see, the completion of our discipleship, the consummation of learning from Jesus to live like Jesus, is also a work of God by his word. Our final holiness and purity and righteousness is a result of God's application of his own word to us. I've read an excellent book this year by John Piper. It would be what I would now say is his best book. I don't say that lightly. He's got a lot of great books. He's had a huge impact on my life. But the book, Reading the Bible Supernaturally, would be the book that I would suggest to people now if they wanted to read John Piper. In this book, he writes about God's word and the consummation of our spiritual life. He says this, "The number and the beauty of the bride are brought about by the scriptures. Without the Bible, there would be no ingathering of God's people. And without the Bible, there would be no beautification of the bride. Everyone who enters the people of God by faith comes by the word. So it is with the beautification, that is, transformation of God's people. The bride is beautified by beholding the glory of the Lord in the word of the Lord. And that transformation itself becomes a means of more and more people seeing the glory of God and awakening to his saving reality. The word-sustained process, I love that phrase, the word-sustained process of transformation or beautification continues until its completion at the coming of Christ. At that moment, in the coming of the Lord, the bride will be perfect in number and beauty. This completion is as sure as the ultimate purpose of God, the purpose that his infinite worth and beauty would be exalted in the everlasting white-hot worship of the blood-bought bride of Christ from every people, language, tribe, and nation." Spiritual life is created, cultivated, and consummated by the word and the power of the Spirit. Now, as I was preparing this sermon and as I got through this section, a question was sort of bothering in me in my mind and maybe bothering you right now. You may be thinking, well, what about, you know, the subtitle that you guys have been throwing around in this series? What about learning from Jesus to live like Jesus? Right? It doesn't say learning from the word to live like Jesus. What about that? Is this discipleship in the word, the creation and cultivation and consummation of our spiritual lives by the word, is that in line with learning from Jesus to live like Jesus? Remember in Matthew 28:20, it said, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." It doesn't say to observe all that Scripture says. All that the word says, it says, "All I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Well, we can certainly look at that and we can say, if we are to teach them to observe and thereby ourselves observe all that Christ commanded, then we can read the Gospels. We can read the Gospels because we can see Jesus' words in there. We can go in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and see direct words from Jesus. That's one way in which we can observe what he has commanded and teach others to do the same. So we should be in the Gospels, no question. But not all of Jesus' commands are written in the Gospel. That's not what he says here. He says, "I have given you, the apostles, my commands." And it's your job, you apostles, it's your job to teach what I have commanded. And so we haven't just been given the Gospels in the New Testament, we've been given the apostolic writings in which they continue to teach us what Jesus commanded them. The writings of those with apostolic authority are the commands of Jesus. We're told right there, he has commanded them. He has given them a deposit of his commands. And so we can take the rest of the New Testament and say these are the commands of Christ. And then, of course, where else can we learn from Jesus? We read in Luke 24, verse 27, "And beginning with Moses," this is talking about Jesus. You remember the story about Jesus meeting the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he," Jesus, "interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so we can take the Old Testament and we can say, these are where we also go to learn from Jesus to live like Jesus. We do that, learn from Jesus to live like Jesus, by reading God's word. Now, Please understand me. I do believe in a personal, subjective, internal communion with Christ through the Holy Spirit. I do believe that. I do believe that He is with me, and He is in me, and I in Him, and that is a real experiential thing. And yet, my encouragement to you this morning is to pursue your discipleship through the Word. Pursuing our discipleship through God's Word does not exclude the real experiential relationship we have with Christ. It is not an either-or type of thing. It is a both-and. We both have a real experiential, subjective relationship with Christ, and that relationship is created and guided and caused to grow and will come to fruition through God's Word. John Piper, in the same book, is very helpful about this as well. He says, God has made the written Word as indispensable as the incarnate Word. Think about that sentence for a minute. I think there might be people here who would disagree with that. But I'm in agreement. God has made the written Word as indispensable as the incarnate Word. For the achievement of God's ultimate purpose, He has made Christ essential and the Bible essential. The Bible is not as glorious, not as ultimate, not as foundational as Christ, but both are indispensable. They are both essential, but not in the same way. There is no forgiveness of sins, no righteousness before God, no new birth, no seeing, no savoring, no transformation without Christ and His death and resurrection. He purchased these things and became the foundation of our salvation in a way that the Scriptures never could and never will. We are not making Christ and the Scriptures interchangeable. Christ is the foundation of the Scriptures, not the other way around. Nevertheless, God has made the Scriptures indispensable to the consummation of all things. He has ordained that without the written Word, explaining and preserving who God is and what He has done, there would be no saving knowledge of God, no new birth, no faith, no seeing and savoring, no experience of forgiveness, no transformation, and in the end, no completed and beautified bride, the Son, and no missing part of my quote there, but no people for the white-hot worship of the Father. They go hand in hand. They are both indispensable. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that both Christ and His Word are indispensable for these things? I think some of you do. I think some of you will have trouble with that. But let me encourage you that I believe this is the truth we understand from Scripture. So having said these things, having talked about the creation and the cultivation and the consummation of spiritual life as the Word, or as the Spirit applies the Word of God to us, talking about how this is actually how we learn from Jesus to live like Jesus, let me leave you with one word that was in the original main idea of this sermon, saturate. If you recall, I said, the Word is the means by which the Holy Spirit creates spiritual life, cultivates spiritual life, and consummates spiritual life. Therefore, disciples must saturate their lives in the Word of God. This word saturate, one of the definitions is to cause a substance to unite with the greatest possible amount of another substance. To cause a substance to unite with the greatest possible amount of another substance. We want to cause one substance, that's us. We want to cause us to unite with the greatest possible amount of another substance. That's God's Word. We want to saturate ourselves, our lives, with God's Word. We want to try and find every opportunity that we can come in contact with God's Word. Because we see, as disciples, its significance. There are some fundamental ways to do this. Come to church on Sunday morning to hear God's Word preached, but also to hear God's Word sang, and to together sing God's Word to one another. It's another way to expose ourselves to God's Word. And we have life groups, small groups in which you can join, in which you should be coming into contact with God's word. We have ministries. I saw TLC on their table last Sunday. They're studying how to understand God's word every Wednesday mornings. Women getting together to saturate their lives with scripture. Be around for times of church prayer. Be reading the Bible personally. Surround yourselves with friends who love and speak God's word. But what I wanted to talk about and finish with this morning, I'm out of time, is really to encourage you. I thought, what's one thing, one simple thing I can encourage with them in regards to saturating their lives with God's word? And I thought, you know what? Technology. Most of you will have a device in your pocket in which the entire scripture is probably multiple versions of that scripture you can access to 24 hours a day. Not just that, you can set it up so that it makes a sound to remind you to read it. Every morning you can set an alarm so that this device pokes you and says, hey, saturate your life with God's word. There are apps in which you can set up reading plans for yourself. I want to take a month and I want to read every day about God's love for me. The next month, I want to take every day, I want to read God's word about the church and how important it is. Next month, I want you to remind me every day and bring up a scripture to remind me to read about the significance of relationships. That app can probably read the Bible to you. Can you imagine this? I was thinking about this. I was thinking about, I mean, this is when you're thinking up sort of illustrations and analogy. You go to weird places. I was thinking about talking about this and being in heaven. And, you know, coming across one of the great saints of old, maybe someone I've really appreciated, you know, they're reading John Calvin or Jonathan Edwards, and them asking me, so did you saturate yourself in God's word? Sort of. And I'm saying, well, didn't you have something that could fit in your pocket that had multiple versions of God's word that you could access anytime you wanted? Well, yeah, but you know, it's kind of hard. Well, didn't this device like make noises to remind you to read God's word? Yeah, but you know, busy and stuff. Well, couldn't this device pull out pertinent scriptures about specific topics and in the morning bring them up before your eyes so that you could saturate yourself with that? Yeah, well, you know, lots of things to do. I don't know. Imagine that conversation. No time in history have disciples had at their fingertips the ability to more easily saturate their lives with God's word. And so my encouragement to you this morning, particularly in regards to technology, is take advantage of that. It is God's word which creates. It's God's word which cultivates. It's God's word which will consummate our discipleship. Let's treat it as such. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word. I confess, Father God, that I do not saturate my life with your word the way I should. And I imagine many other people would confess that as well. I pray, Father God, that you would help me and help them by your Spirit to understand the importance of your word in terms of our discipleship, in terms of our very relationship with you, and to esteem it as such, and to love it as such. And thereby, as we grasp with our head and with our heart the significance and importance of your word, we'll move our hands to action and we will more and more saturate our lives with it. We need your help in this. I pray for any of those who don't know you, that they would come to your word by your Holy Spirit, that you would open their eyes to the pinnacle of your word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you would bring spiritual life to them. I pray all of this in Christ's name.